This is another Woodside Echoes. Welcome to Woodside Chapel evening service, already in progress.
And because we are satisfied, we know that he lives within our hearts. Let's turn to hymn number 266. We'll stand and sing it. Hymn number 266. Shall we stand and sing? Just watch me on the retard on the last line of the chorus, as a good choir member should. You're a choir of mine right now. So let's watch that last line on the last part of the chorus. And when he comes to the word, you ask me how I know he lives. Let's sing it with a smile on our faces that we mean it. We know he lives. And he lives within our hearts. Let's let it ring out and hold it, okay? Last verse. Ring. Step by step. And now it's my pleasure to turn the platform over to Mr. Tom Taylor.
Well, I'm glad to see you too on this cold night. But you know, a cold night just leads to a cold day, so absolutely nothing to worry about or be overly concerned about, and we take them one day at a time. I mentioned to you this morning that I wanted to talk in these three Lord's Days about the government of God. I defined that as the rule of God over our hearts and lives, and then you'll expand that to our homes and our gatherings and to many other things too. I tried to emphasize that no life is really lived for blessing, it's lived out of harmony with the government of God, because you can't really prosper if your life and ambitions are spent fighting God or resisting the will and direction of God. And so this morning I also tried to emphasize that the Word of God, the Bible, is the authority for that government. God has given it to us. It opens God's mind to us and shows us how our feet ought to be directed in service before Him. All of that we kind of looked at this morning. I know that in an assembly you have a certain number of people, a lot of people who teach in Sunday school and whatnot, and they come out on Sunday night, and Sunday morning is kind of a mystery to them. I'm wise enough to know that. I don't try to repeat everything, but I'd like everybody to know where we are as much as we can in that connection. So I'm talking about the government of God. I mentioned this morning that I've been getting ready for some messages from Judges. I don't have them ready yet, but I've been working on them, playing with them off and on for some time. And the concept that made things tough for Israel in that day was that people were not governed by God. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. I emphasize that that's very much true in our society today to some point. We each have a tendency to be a law unto ourselves and forget the important things that God has given us. So if your life is going to know blessing and be useful, it's got to be lived in agreement with the government of God, first by recognizing the authority of the Scriptures. This evening I will read in 1 Corinthians 12. I'd like you to allow me to read it without you worrying about the gift. That's what I'd like to do in 1 Corinthians 12. And I'll add a verse out of 1 Corinthians 8 because I'm not going to talk about the gifts at all. I want to emphasize the theological aspects of this government of God tonight. And this is a good chapter to show it in because it shows the work of Father, Son, and Spirit as it affects our lives. And what I'll emphasize tonight is that while the Scriptures are the authority for the government of God, and we need to recognize them, God, the Godhead, has a particular interest and rule in our lives. And we need to learn to be guided, yielded, directed to the Godhead. I'll come back to that in a couple of minutes, but here we are in 1 Corinthians 12, reading at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are differences of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are differences of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. For the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word knowledge for the same Spirit, to another faith for the same Spirit, to another gifts of healing for the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally if he will. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit, for the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it not therefore of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. Shall we pray? Gracious Father, we thank you again for your word and for the truths that come to us from it. We pray you'd help us always to be honest with it, always to be yielded with it, and always to be full of rejoicing in what you've granted to us by it. So we ask your blessing for us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the government of God calls, first of all, for the recognition that the Scriptures are the authority. And I have a tendency to back up and repeat too many things. I'll try not to say that very often. But the second thing the government of God calls for us to is to recognize the rule of the Godhead over our lives. And in a proper sense, then, recognizing that, should be yielded and directed by the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes we act as though there were only one person in the Trinity. Sometimes we act as though there were two. Once in a while, you run into some really cultured person who acts as though there are three. And, of course, that's what we want to work for in a passage like this in our general understanding. We are saved through the fact that Jesus Christ died for us and we believe on him. By the blood of Jesus, by the death of Jesus, we are saved. The reality of that salvation is set in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And the acceptance of that act of salvation is confirmed by God the Father who sees us in the Son. So in my salvation, there's the work of the Father, a work of the Son, a work of the Spirit. In what I do in the assembly, there's the work of the Father, the work of the Son, the work of the Spirit. In all aspects of my life, I am blessed by the reality of the Godhead, the Holy Trinity. Trinity is a word that Tertullian invented years ago to describe it. It's not a biblical word, as all the Watchtower people can tell you. And a lot of other words are not biblical, too, like Monday. But you'll probably eat breakfast tomorrow in spite of that fact. So, and just a lot of things like that are the case. But the term is a good one. We don't really understand the Trinity. Now, when I say we, I mean I. You may be ahead of me on that. Somebody's got to be, because I'm a long way behind. I don't fully understand it. I just see what the Bible says. I see the Bible calling the Father God, the Son God, the Spirit God, treating them as individuals of a common essence and of a common bond. So we speak of it as the three in one. And to many people, that's very hard to understand. And I would like to say that begin by believing and let your beliefs move and help your understanding as you progress bit by bit. I still don't understand electricity, but I turn on the switch in my house and it comes on most of the time. And I certainly don't understand my computer. Doesn't that thrill you to know that I have one? I certainly don't understand my computer. I have read a little book on it. In fact, I've read a bunch of books on it, and I still don't understand the books, let alone the computer. But I sit down at it and do the things I want to do without having to understand, because I believe it will work that way. You know, when you type a 20-page document and it keeps going off the screen, off the screen, off the screen, off the screen, but you believe that a few minutes later you'll move the arrow to print and hit the execute and a menu will show up, and then all of this stuff which went on the screen is now off the screen. Well, some of you are technically oriented. You understand it. But I don't understand it, but I believe it. And I believe it enough to hit the print button and watch it print. Ruth and I had finished a document of about 150 pages. That takes some printing, I'd like to say. But I believe that it had all of that stored inside that sheet metal case. And it all poured out in due time. So I'm just saying to you, don't stand back and say, well, if I can't understand it, I can't believe it. There are thousands of things you believe every day that you don't understand. Even the great minds don't understand them. And they believe them, see? So I just appeal for the same rational response to the truth of God, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, the eternal God, three persons in one. I just believe it, and God helps my understanding bit by bit. Once in a while, I get a little point of information here, a little piece of information there. Every now and then, I feel greatly enlightened until I try to tell it to somebody else, and then I don't feel so good anymore. But bit by bit, I enjoy the reality of it. But the Godhead, you can see the work in Genesis 1, comparing Genesis 1 with John 1. The Father speaks, the Son creates, the Spirit hovers over all things to give it order and form. Again and again, you'll see the working of the triune God in the framework of Scripture. With creation, with your salvation, with the church, again and again you'll see it. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 1:12, it stands out in great striking form. One Lord over these things, one Spirit who does these things, one God who masters these things. And so in the government of God, the point that I'm making is to be sure that you're directed by the Godhead, because that's the great power in the universe. Now, the authority that power gives is the Word of God, so that we can know what we're doing and know what our assurance is, but the Godhead, to be governed by it and to be rightly related to it in that governing. Well, that's what I want to growl at you about tonight. I'll try to be more cheerful than I've been so far. I always try to be cheerful, but I was kind of struck tonight when we spent the afternoon with the Mahorters, see, but when we come in, And they sat on different sides of the church. I was on different sides of the room. I was kind of struck by that, and I said, is this the kind of influence we've had on them? That, you know, that they don't... But then Mrs. Mahorter got up and made a conciliatory move and walked around the room and down the right aisle, I suppose. And it occurred to us that maybe her husband didn't know she wasn't there at all. Anyhow, I was struck by that. So in the course of those things, see, you look up and you say, well, I'm headed up by God. Well, I need to take that into a practical relationship and dramatize it in this concept of the government of God. So that's what I will work with tonight, and I'll try to be more cheerful. I'll get over the shock that I sustained. I'll try to be more cheerful and more pleasant. But sometimes when you feel a thing keenly, you try to show people how keenly you feel it by an intensity which sounds to them like you're mad. Haven't you heard people do that? Yeah, I've done that a lot. I get so intense, everybody says, why is he mad? I hardly ever get angry even, let alone mad. But sometimes I've made people think that, so in a more pleasant way. Be sure that you're directed by the Godhead. That's the thrust of it. First of all, honor the fatherhood of God. Here we don't read a lot about the fatherhood of God in chapter 12, but there's just a verse back in chapter 8 of 1 Corinthians, right in the middle of a bunch of other things in a context that talks about Christian liberty. But verse 6, back in the middle of chapter 8, is striking. To us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. I like to extract that thought of the one God and Father and bring it over into the concept of this chapter, where the concept in verse 6 is the same God working all in all. And the concept in verse 18 is that God has set the members in the body as it pleased him. God has set them, Christ has redeemed them, the Spirit has gifted them, so to speak. Honor the fatherhood of God. We're not talking like liberal theologians talk. Liberal theologians say, God is the Father of everybody. We're all brothers and sisters. We ought to all. That is just so much nonsense. God is certainly the master of every life everywhere. But we are brothers and sisters only when we believe in Jesus and are born again into the family of God. Until you're born again through faith in the Son of God, you are an object that God owns, but not an object that God calls son. He calls those sons that are born in the family. So when we talk about honoring the fatherhood of God, we're not talking on a worldwide religious sense of going out and being good to everybody. I hope you are, but not because of a great fatherhood thing. But we're talking about a personal, intimate relationship that's established between you and the God of the universe through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son. We read about it in Galatians 4. God sent forth his Spirit. His Spirit comes into our hearts. We're able to look up and say, Abba, Father. For the God of the universe, we're able to say Father. Jesus, in that remarkable prayer in Matthew 6, emphasizes that when he says, when you get ready to pray, here's what you do. You say, Our Father. Just very simply, Our Father. We know God in a personal sense of Father in a way that's dramatic compared to the way that he's been known in other ages and times and circumstances. So to honor that fatherhood is to say, how is God the Father pleased, honored, or glorified through my life? That's fairly simple. If you need a commentary on it, excuse me, there's a great commentary back in Malachi where God argues with the people. And he says, if I'm a father, where's my honor? And the people say, well, what honor do you want? He said, I want the gifts and those things that speak well of me and the words of truth that cause people to praise me. That's my honor. I've been very much taken by Ephesians 5:1, where the writer says, be followers of God and walk in love. And I think there the emphasis is on the Father. I think it goes back to the concept in Matthew 5 that we are complete in the Father. Be complete as the Father is complete. Many concepts biblically flood your minds like that, friend. But the emphasis is to honor the fatherhood of God, to recognize that we have a Father whose honor is shown through us and the credibility of whose character is given to us. I'm sure that you've heard plenty of illustrations of how we dishonor our earthly parents accidentally sometimes. Forgive me. That may not be the last time that will happen, but I always hate preachers that cough all the time. And it's not because of a lack of water, so don't rush for water. I never drink at the pulpit. I just make a mess. It's my sinuses work with me in a happy, cooperative endeavor to keep others feeling wretched, but I'll try to spare you as much pain as I possibly can, see? That sinus was interested in honoring me as a father. Well, you've certainly heard lots of illustrations about that. I've used some to the point where I've almost worn them out and get tired of them myself. But you know what it's like to have children that honor you or dishonor you. And probably your parents knew that kind of a concept, too. But to honor the fatherhood of God is to recognize that He is my Father and that my life ought to be lived in a creditable sense before Him. I make many mistakes. I learn to confess them and ask God's forgiveness and walk in the light of it. But there are a lot of things that because He's my Father, I just set them aside because they would not honor Him in that capacity. You get irritated, and rather than saying something nasty, you remember that God is your Father, and God doesn't talk that way. You want Him to be honored. It takes a long time to spell it out in detail, folks, and it takes a long time to live it out in detail. But the concept is that under the government of God, He is not the sovereign, and we are a bunch of hoods running around living wickedly and doing what we want. The concept is He's the sovereign, but He calls us sons, calls us children. And as sons in that concept, He asks for our worship and our testimony and our witness in a very powerful sense. I recently was working hard in Hebrews 12 on how the Father reaches down to chasten and train and discipline the sons that He loves because He wants those sons to enjoy Him and to show the glory and the honor that is rightfully His. We know that, I think. But the problem is a lot of us live to ourselves and don't live thinking of the government of God. And then sometimes when we get thinking about it, we imagine that God has so many rules that they drive us crazy. That is not right. God has principles of life. And the principle of life is to honor the fatherhood of God. And that stands out in a striking way in this capacity. How did I get into this body in the first place? Did I put myself here? I responded to the Spirit and believed on Jesus. God saved me through faith in Jesus. But He put me into the body as it pleased Him. I'm not really what kind of a member. I'm not really sure what kind of a member in the body I am. I have my own ideas on that subject. I don't run around and express them. You understand that in 1 Corinthians 12, the images are talked not to identify ourselves. You can't say you're a foot, an eye, or a hand, but I am some member of the body. And the thrust of it very happily in verse 18 is that God set the members there as it pleased Him. Now honor the fatherhood. That's a simple thing. It's not one of the great theological truths. But it is a practical challenge that I as a believer need to look at it long and hard and well. I'm not very big on introspection. I don't like people to sit back hour after hour and say, "Is God pleased with me? Is God pleased with me?" I think that tends to drive you nuts rather than to help you grow. But what I want to do is not constantly investigate myself. What I want to do is to say, "Father, I love You. In the language of the law, with all my heart, all my mind, all my strength, all my being, Father, I love You. And I pray that You will give me the guidance day by day that my life will not disgrace You or dishonor." The second thing is the headship or the lordship of Christ. There are many differences of administrations, but there is the same very Lord. This is the one who by the Holy Ghost, Jesus, we are able to call Lord. The headship or the lordship of Christ, the two terms in my thinking are almost synonymous. The difference is this. The headship refers particularly to His direction over the church as a company, and lordship more specifically points out His total creative control of the whole world. But the difference between those two is not very much, so I kind of use them almost interchangeably. Lordship is the popular one. Headship is the one which always speaks to me in a more definitive line, and I don't really try to make up your mind for that. But I will probably say headship for the next 6 or 7 minutes, and if you want to transfer that to lordship, I will not be unhappy as long as you're not unhappy. If you're unhappy, there must be somebody else preaching at Maplewood next week or something like that. Oh, yeah. Well, anyhow, the lordship of Christ, the headship of Christ. This headship is found in expressions that he is the same Lord, the same Savior, and that we are the body in verse 27, members in particular, but he is the head of the whole thing. That headship thing is emphasized very much in Ephesians 1:22. He is the head of the body in a practical sense. And the great sin of the wicked unbelievers in Colossians 2 is that they do not hold the head. They do not acknowledge Jesus Christ properly and rightly. And the end to which all men are coming in Philippians 2 is when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus is Lord, that Jesus is head. So the headship of Christ is a practical reckoning that Christ is master of us collectively and individually, but tonight especially individually.
For the continuation of the message, please turn the cassette to side 2.
So first I say to myself, Thomas, honor the fatherhood of God, and secondly, accept the headship of Christ. Listen, gang. I'm getting ready for summer camp, so you are a gang. Listen, gang. Christ is head whether you accept it or not. But for our well-being in the government of God, to accept the headship is a vital thing for us. And to recognize that what he says as head and what he institutes is important and can't lightly be laid aside. To accept the headship is important to us. Some years ago, my son joined the Navy. He has been in the Navy now ever since he joined it. I don't recall how long ago it's been, but it must be 13 or more years. It's hard to believe, and I'm not interested in keeping track even. Someday he'll be out of it. Every year he's been in it is a year I'm older, so I'm not really interested in keeping track of it that much. But he joined the Navy. He joined the Navy while he was in high school, so he didn't have to report to duty till after graduation. And by the time he actually was ordered for duty, he had already been in the Navy 6 months without having even felt the water. But he'd been in 6 months by the time he was called for duty. So on the day he was due to report for duty, I drove him down to the place in Philadelphia where you drive guys to that are reporting for duty. Drove him down there and let him out of the car, not without a certain amount of emotion and all that kind of stuff, and watched him waddle off to his military career. I didn't hear anything out of him for a little while. The tailors are not great for telling you what they're doing, but he did get there, and he's been there ever since. But he said to us later, he said, you know, he said, when I went in with all these guys reporting, he said, I've been in the Navy longer than any of them. He said, most of them had just joined in the last couple weeks. He said, I've been in the Navy longer than any of them. And he said, the fellow in charge, the Navy recruiter man, he said, all right, Taylor, he said, line these men up and march them down to where they have to go. Not a formal march, but lead them, guide them, get them there. He says, I was scared that we'd get lost and never get to where we had to go. And I could kind of see that, see? But at that particular moment, he couldn't look at the recruiter and say, no, you do it yourself. If you want it done, do it yourself. He had to accept the headship of the recruiting officer, and the other guys who had joined had, for the moment, to accept his headship too. Simple, isn't it? It's what I try to stress to couples when getting married. I referred to that this morning. Most of them don't hear you. I would say of the hundreds of hours of marriage counseling that I've given, at least 10 minutes of it has been heard. And the rest of it is nodded to with acquiescing heads that would nod at anything. You could say, will you give them an apple every night? Yes, certainly, certainly. Will you peel it? Yes, sure. Put salt on it and slice it. Absolutely. That's about the way it goes. But I've tried to say to young women, because of the nature of it, I've tried to say that what they have to do is to accept the headship of this character that they're marrying. And if they can't do it, they shouldn't marry him. And I've likewise tried to say to men that they have to be willing to assume that role, and if they can't do it, then they ought to go to a monastery somewhere or some line of life. I didn't understand all those things when I got married. That's why I married a wife who could tell me what to do. I didn't understand them all. None of us understand things perfectly at the time. We have to think them through as we go. But that's the great course of those things. And so here we are in the presence of Jesus, a lot of followers, a lot of believers in the presence of Jesus don't accept the headship practically. Listen, he's still head. But they will do their own thing no matter what he has instructed them to do or what the Word says. And that's devastating to us. So to accept the headship of Jesus is to say, Lord Jesus, I acknowledge you as the authority of my life. And just as I want to honor God as my Father, I want to show a proper attitude to you, Lord Jesus, in bowing my knee and my heart and living for you. Now, in some circles, they have long meetings and long invitations to try and get people to promise to do that. I probably responded to 10 of those things while leaving a few minutes later planning to do what I wanted to do anyway. I'm not very emotional on it. I'm more pragmatic, I think, but the challenge is there. Jesus is Lord. I don't believe in a two-step salvation either. I believe that you're born again through faith in the blood of Christ. And I don't believe anybody can be saved arguing with God about it at the time. I think the people say, I'd like to be saved, but I don't want to do this. That I can't understand that. I think that we are abject sinners and we are totally lost. We believe on Jesus absolutely. But sometimes as we live and grow, we have to grow in education and skills along life, and that's what I'm working with right now. I'm not saying be saved and 5 years later trust Jesus as Lord. I don't believe that. I say be saved and continue to live with the dependence on Jesus that you were knowing at the moment you trusted him as your Savior. My, how thankful I felt when I realized I was saved. I haven't always lived it out. But how thankful I felt when suddenly I realized my sins were gone and the Father had accepted me in Jesus. At that particular moment, the Lord Jesus meant so much to me, as I see it today, see, looking backwards. At that moment, he meant so much to me that I never, at the time, had even the slightest thought of quarreling or denying him. Those things rose later. They rose later. And so today I say to myself, accept the headship of Christ. It means that in most of the areas of life that are important to us, we will necessarily have to know what the mind of Christ is before we do them. That's to accept the headship of Christ. The third thing that I want to emphasize is to yield to the presidency of the Spirit. Presidency is a word I picked up from Dan, whatever his name is, Dan Snadden. I kind of enjoyed it, and I have used it since in lots of different contexts. But the emphasis is, when you see what the Spirit does here, the Spirit gives these gifts, the Spirit assigns these functions, the Spirit makes us feel at home in the body. See, Christ has died that we might be saved. God has received us in Jesus. The Spirit has gifted us and welded us together as a smooth, working body with Christ's head. So we honor the fatherhood of God, and we accept the headship of Christ, and then we yield to the presidency of the Spirit. And by that we mean that we recognize in God's Spirit the superintelligence that puts us together and lets us work. And the whole matter of gifts is a study for some other series of meetings. I'm not working with that now or next week either, as far as that goes. It's a study that you may have made with somebody else or will and should make along the line. But the emphasis is to see that God has put me into the body by the Spirit to honor him and to yield to the presidency of the Spirit along those lines. There are four major thrusts in the New Testament that help us to know what that is. Four, there might be a couple others in side nature, but there are four major thrusts. One of them is picked up in 1 Thessalonians 5, where we're told not to quench the Spirit. Not to deny the Spirit what he wants us to do. Quenching the Spirit is a funny thing. I'm not sure this is a good illustration. I use a lot of bad ones anyway, but I don't always identify them. But last summer, I ministered up in Canada. Had a nice time. And then on the way back, my wife and I were stopping, and I was going to speak in Schenectady. So in Schenectady, we stayed out in the country somewhere. In Schenectady that morning, and they pass an offering basket, as people are wont to do. And I like to put something in. I suddenly realized that in my wallet I had about $13 in Canadian money. So I said to myself, I said, oh, who wants this now? I'll give him this Canadian money. It would be worth about $9.50 at the time. Nothing wrong with Canadian money. I plan to spend it when I go to Canada. That will tell you something. But just for myself, you know, I'm going to put something in the yard. Just for myself, I'll give him this Canadian money. Why? Because I don't want it. And then I thought back on that passage in Leviticus 27, how you can't give God things you don't want yourself. And within me, no audible voice spoke. Within me, no audible voice spoke. And I didn't feel any shingles or anything like that. But within me, the Spirit of God said, can you really give the Lord something because you don't want it? Ah, brother. So I said no. I don't always answer right, but once in a while, it's nice to tell people when you do. I said no, no. So I left that Canadian money wadded up and gave them something that they could spend without having to have it exchanged at the bank at an inferior rate or something like that. And then, you know, it's peculiar. I felt good. Not because I gave them a dribbling amount of money, but because I had not quenched the Spirit. That wasn't a great thing. But when the Spirit calls your attention to something in the Word, calls your attention to some course in life, and you say no, that's quenching the Spirit. And there are bigger illustrations by far of people who've abused their whole lives. They knew that the Spirit wanted them by the Word to serve God in some way, and they fought it off for their whole lives, quenching the Spirit. The second passage is that one in Ephesians 4 at the end of it, which says, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't do things that are contrary to the work of the Spirit of God within you. In those last three verses of Ephesians 4, he's talking about how we speak and how we forgive and how we love and how we accept one another. And he says, don't grieve the Spirit. Don't do those things which are contrary to the work of the Spirit within you. We go into Galatians and read about the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and so forth. Consequently, the emphasis in Ephesians is don't do the things that are contrary to those. Don't hate your brother. You say to yourself, I wouldn't hate my brother. None of us would like to admit that we will. But all you have to do is have some brother, you know, after you've preached the message. I don't want to be tested on this tonight. After you've preached the message, some brother comes up and says, you might as well stay at home. Don't test me tonight. But that has never quite happened to me. But I was at a meeting once where a man from another country had spoken, and some brother came by him, and he said, well, he said, for all I got out of your message, I wish you'd stayed in your country. That's pretty sharp, pretty nasty. He shouldn't have said it. If he'd been thinking of the Spirit, he wouldn't have said it. Now let me tell you what the man said to whom he said those things. The man said to him, he said, thank you, brother. Just pray that God will use me. Now you can see he was the victor, can't you? You can kind of see that. But he said to me later, he said, I wanted to hit him with my hymn book. He says, I don't claim to be one of the great preachers. He said, I was doing it to help the assembly. And I said, I wanted to hit him with my hymn book. And he said, when everything was over, he said, I had to go down and sit down downstairs and ask God to give me a heart that loved a man who would say an awful thing like that. I could see that if he were close, he should still put his hymn book down first. Things like that come to us, and they become a grief to the Spirit. There are a couple of positive commands in Galatians 5. We're told to walk in the Spirit. Told that repeatedly, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the idea is to move in agreement with the work of the Spirit in our lives. And in Ephesians 4, we're told to be filled with the Spirit again and again. Not a kind of new Pentecost, but a new dedication and a new gripping of our lives as God reaches out and blesses us and encourages us to serve Him, to be filled with the Spirit. But day by day, you sense the reality of your salvation and the goodness of God in keeping you. There may be some other steps, too, but those four are primary in the yielding to the presidency of the Spirit. Because somehow, under this economy of the Trinity, the Son died for us, the Father receives us in the Son, and the Spirit ministers to our hearts that we might know that salvation and makes us useful within the framework of the body of Christ. So those that are under the government of God learn to be
yielded and directed by the Godhead, by the Father, who is a great Father watching over us and caring for us like children, by the Son, who is a Lord and a Savior and a head over our lives, and by the Spirit, who ministers to us and encourages us in the things of God. You will discover that most of us at times forget to honor the Father, but a lot of us at times forget to accept the Sonship and His headship, and a lot of us at times fail to yield to the Spirit. But I'm not now interested in what we don't do that's right or what we do do that's wrong. I'm interested in the work of the Trinity. The Father has received it. The Son has brought forgiveness to it. The Spirit has given to us gifts and strength that in the body we might honor and serve God. And the Spirit has welded us together in accord with the work of God as it pleased the Father, pleased the Son, pleased the Spirit, made us one body, the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now the government of God says, in a circumstance like that, be directed by the Godhead, having a happy relationship with the Father, with the Son, and with the Holy Spirit. Now, my children learned early in life, as yours may have, that occasionally they could work the parents against each other. It comes like this, you know. Can I go and play ping pong at Schnuckel's house? Mother, no. Father is in the garage sawing boards for an ambitious home improvement project. Child comes to the garage. Can I go to Schnuckel's house? I don't know how things go in your family. Can I go to Schnuckel's house? It took me a long time to learn to say, have you asked your mother? It took me, by the time I learned that, well, the youngest one was 20 years old. So what are you going to do at Schnuckel's? I'm going to play ping pong. I don't see why not. Child goes back to the house. Daddy says, I can go to Schnuckel's house. Mother comes out to the garage. This is purely hypothetical. They have learned how to play us against one another. Your children may have learned that at some time, too. Or you may have learned it also. Sometimes in the assembly, we do that with elders and other people in influence. And sometimes, spiritually, we kind of do it with God, too. We would like to honor God, but we really want our own way. So we persuade ourselves that the Spirit is leading us to do something which is what we want to do, even though it is not something that honors God. I've known men that left their wives on reasoning like that. I've known people that stole from the companies they worked for on reasoning like that. And I've known people who gave up spiritual obligations on reasons like that. They wanted to pick and choose what they could do and make life run by their government. And they always wind up wretched, without contributing much to the body, and being something that you have to apologize for in the presence of God. Maybe that's an overstatement, but that's the way it seems to me. So what I'm saying tonight is simply this. Be directed by the Godhead. That's the first command step in the government of God. The government of God is His rule over our lives through Jesus and by the Spirit. And the Scriptures are the authority for that government. Consequently, we must hear them. And the Godhead is the administration of that government, and we must be directed by it. If there are any questions on that, I'm always glad to take questions later. I don't run off, as you'll discover. I like to wait and help lock the door. But I'm always glad to try and answer questions if they come up. I wish I could tell you I always did those things, but I don't. But I'm praying that God will help me to grow in strength and in love and in worshipful adoration of the Lord Jesus, so that my life will be directed by the Godhead and will be lived in harmony with the government of God. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank You for Your boundless mercies to us. We thank You for putting us into this body. We thank You for Jesus, who has made life available, knowledgeable to us. And for the Holy Spirit, who ministers to us and who is a seal to us and who in every way enriches our lives. Lord, how silly we are when we forget your great love and your government and try to determine things on our own will. Deliver us from that, we pray. Help us to be directed by the love and the power and the wisdom and the truth of the triune God. And in the course of this week, Lord, may we live in harmony with your government, showing to the world about us the glories of God and the wonderful truths of salvation in Jesus. We ask it thankfully in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.